We say that for a man to become a Christian, he should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something which, after all, a person can do in a moment. Committing oneself to the Lord Jesus Christ is, in a very simple way, saying, "Yes, I will." It's turning to Him and receiving Him. Now I'm going to raise this question. Does it make any difference to a man? Could one expect any difference in his conduct? And how soon would one expect it? And what would be the nature of it? And here again we get some idea when we look at what happened in the case of the Philippian jailer. In the book of Acts, in chapter 16, we can see what happened after the Philippian jailer had been told that what he needed to do was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the apostles had told him the word of the Lord and had presented it to him, and this man had believed. Now let us see some of the things that followed immediately after that. In chapter 16, verse 33, this is what we read. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." Now you remember the situation, remember the circumstances. You remember that Paul and Silas had been out preaching on the street, and that as they had been preaching, there were certain men offended at what they were doing that raised an outcry against them and worked up the whole population of the city into a riot. And they had taken Paul and Silas and had torn them as they were, torn their clothes off, and had whipped them and beat them. So these were men who had actually suffered physical violence. And then they had thrown them into prison, and there they had been put in the stocks. And there they had been left for the afternoon and for the evening. At midnight, you remember, the earthquake came that shook them all loose. And after that, they'd gone into the Philippian jailer's home. So I don't know what time it'd be, perhaps 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And in the meantime, the Philippian jailer had found the Lord. He had turned to Paul and Silas and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they had told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And then they had told him the word of the Lord, what it was that he should believe. Namely, what were the promises of God for him? What would the Lord Jesus Christ do for him? How would this be done? All these things had been set before him, and he believed these things. Now, when he had done this, when he had yielded himself to God and had believed in this way, notice what happened. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Remember, they had been beaten. They had been whipped. They had bruises all over them. The first thing this man did was bathe their wounds, wash their stripes. In other words, there was sympathy, and there was consideration, and there was service for these people that before he hadn't been interested in that way. Changed his whole attitude about them. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That was the first thing he did. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now, we don't know too much about the ceremony of baptism as they would have it in those days. The chances are it was not quite like what we have today, and yet it meant very much the same thing. But this matter of being baptized outwardly, being baptized openly, as it were, with water, that kind of thing, is an outward sign of an inner truth. And when it says that he was baptized, he and all his, straightway, he evidently submitted to some form of water baptism immediately at that time, right during the night, right there in their home. He was evidently baptized. Now, when this is done, we can, and we think of baptism the way you see it happening in a church and before a congregation or wherever it takes place, it's an outward ceremony in which a certain affirmation is made. The person who is being baptized is telling the world that he's going to receive the message of the preacher. When a man comes to be baptized by a certain preacher, it means that he's openly telling everybody that he accepts what this preacher preaches and he's going to take it for his own. It's an outward ceremony of affirmation, of confidence in, acceptance of the message of the preacher. It's an open gesture of belonging. It's like saying, "I belong to him. I'm going to take what he has for me." And by the way, we have a ceremony of our own in everyday experience very much like this. It's like the wedding ceremony. Now, you know, you may sometimes think when you see the baptismal ceremony in the church that it's so formal. And you may say to yourself, well, it can't really mean anything because they don't really mean that. For instance, the preacher says and asks the man, Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course he did. If he weren't there, didn't believe in him, he wouldn't be there. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Why, of course. And do you believe that Christ Jesus died for sinners? Why, of course. And you hear these things, you may be tempted to have the feeling in yourself that these questions, formal in that fashion, aren't actually really genuinely questions, because nobody doubts what the answer will be. Now remember the last wedding ceremony you were at. When you think of the wedding ceremony and the preacher stands up there and he says to the man, "Wilt thou have this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife?" When the man says, "I will," do you think he had to make up his mind about it? Do you think there was some question as to what he was going to answer? And when the minister then turns to the woman and says, "Wilt thou have this man to be thy lawful wedded husband? And wilt thou promise and covenant before God and these witnesses," and so on, do you think she had to make up her mind? Do you think that was the kind of a question that called for some debate right at that time? You know better than that. Then why do we ask the question? Just as a matter of record, for it to be shown to the world. When you ask the man, "Will you have this woman?" Of course, that's why he's at the ceremony. That's why he came to be married. Of course he would have her. And you ask the woman, "Will you have this man?" She's not making up her mind then. She made it up before. So when the next time you see a baptismal ceremony, and if you feel that the preacher is asking a question that he already knows the answer to, and he says, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" This man says, "I do." You just ask him, "Do you receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior?" And the man says, "I do." And perhaps you're sitting there and thinking to yourself, "Well, he did all the time." Of course he did all the time. And this is an open affirmation of it. Think about that the next time you see the baptismal ceremony. And remember that it's like slipping on the wedding riband in a wedding ceremony when you put on your wedding ring. You know, putting on the wedding ring doesn't really make you married. It only shows the world that you are married. Well, that's the same thing with reference to baptism. Now we read on in verse 34. "And when he had brought them into his house," you see, that's another advance. He brought these preachers to his own home. Here's a man becomes a Christian. And when he becomes a Christian, he not only openly identifies himself with their message and is baptized so that everybody knows he belongs to that crowd now, but he now takes the preachers to his home. Very important. You can take a Bible to your home in exactly the same way. When he brought them into his house, it's like a man bringing the Bible into his house. He set meat before them. That is, he gave them food. This was a practical thing to do. It was late at night. They'd been working. They'd been awake. They'd been through various experiences. He set meat before them, practical, hospitable, sharing with them what he had. That follows being a Christian. And then we read this, "And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." While they were doing this, while he had them eating there in the home, everybody was happy. He rejoiced in God, and rejoiced believing in God with all his house, meaning the whole family did. In other words, they were all rejoicing that their sins were forgiven. They were all rejoicing that God had received them. They were all rejoicing that God would give them his Holy Spirit to be with them. They all rejoiced to think that they now belonged to God and that God would prepare for them and take care of them. That's the kind of thing that they believed. And this is what they rejoiced. And the more they thought about it, the more joy they had. Now look at what happened from verse 35 to 39. That's a very interesting development. That's what happened the next day. "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let those men go.'" We don't know for sure just why, and that isn't important. All we do know is that they were now going to release Paul and Silas and let them go after they'd beaten them, put them in prison. And they said, "Now let them go." "And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto him," now notice this, "said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily," that is, secretly, furtively? "Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And here is a rather strange emphasis. Strange in the sense that it isn't quite as meek as you would think it would be. It really is. But there's something so positive about it. You know what Paul is saying? You made an open arrest. Now make an open release. You accused us in front of everybody of being a disturber of the peace. Now set us free in front of everybody as being all right. There is a fairness about it, and there is a justice about it, and it's something you and I should have in mind. Just because we are going to be meek, and just because we do want to be humble, That does not mean that we do not maintain our relationship with the people around about us. We don't want to leave anybody with the wrong impression. And to leave people with the impression that we're soft or wishy-washy or flabby is not good. This is a very important thing, and our missionaries would be the first to tell you that in their dealing with pagan peoples in foreign countries, they're very careful about this. They make these people stand up to what they do. And here's what Paul is saying is this. You came out in the open and arrested us with a great big show as if we were wrong. Now take us out in the open and release us with a great big show that everybody will know we're right. Let's get it even. If you're going to make a great big to-do when you bring us in, then don't slip us out the back way. Make a great big to-do when you let us out. That kind of thing. I'm not going to take too much time on this, although I think this is very, very important. I know I come across people something like this. Every now and again we hear of some person who will say this. Once upon a time I didn't believe the Bible exactly, and I didn't believe the gospel, but I've now come to believe, and going on with it like that. You know, many times these people who change their minds don't ever admit they were wrong before. I can think of different ways in which this happens. Here's been somebody who's been critical of the Bible, critical of the Bible, critical of the Bible, changes his mind, and actually now begins to teach the Bible, and oftentimes he will never admit that he was ever wrong. He will never admit the things that he did wrong. Well, Paul would be the very one to say, if you were so quick to criticize, now you be quick to affirm. If you did it openly in your criticism, now make it open in your affirmation. And so they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I had to read down to that because I want to draw your attention to one more thing. In all this experience, you know who the strong people were? Paul and Silas. They were the men that had been falsely accused. They were the men that had been mistreated. But when the whole thing is over, they're the strong men that can comfort the others. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ to make an open show of it before the world so that people will know that we really do belong. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.